Good evening. It's good to be here with you tonight. I'd like to thank you for the opportunity that has been given me to come with you and worship the Lord and bring you a portion of His Word. Just a little bit about myself. I was born and raised in Fort Worth, Texas. Just a few months ago, I moved up to the area. I'm living in Tuttle, Oklahoma at this time, attending the 84th Street Congregation in Oklahoma City. I had the opportunity to attend the first annual preacher's training program at the 84th Street Church of Christ last summer, and it was very, very beneficial. I encourage any young men in this congregation to go to that next year. It's a great opportunity, and you learn a lot about the Scripture and how to spread the word and carry yourself about as a Christian. They offered for me to come up there this summer to work with that congregation in an internship type situation. I preach a sermon every Sunday, and as well as Harry Osborne, the local preacher there, and teaching classes, and it's been very beneficial to me. So ever since that last summer, I've been preaching the word and growing in it, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly, and I'm excited to continue this work as an evangelist. And I thank you for this opportunity to bring a portion of God's word to you tonight. I had the opportunity and privilege of meeting Zane just a few weeks ago at the preacher's training program, and he is so encouraging to hear his story and to understand that he is standing for the truth. It's an encouraging thing to see, and I'm glad y'all have him here with you. He is such a great man and a man of God's word. If you would turn with me to John 12, John 12 and verse 27, when we talk about Jesus, oftentimes we talk about his willingness to come to this earth. He left his throne in heaven, and he humbled himself to be in the place of a man on earth. And he walked with us, those sinners, and yet going through all the temptations that we go through, he endured those temptations, and he was without sin. But a lot of times we go through this study of Jesus and what he did for us and his death on the cross, And we don't really pay attention to the fact that he was obedient to the Father. We think that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus being the Word was with God from the beginning. And he is God in the flesh. And we think that he didn't have to obey anybody. That he just had it easy and he had it here on this earth, a simple life to live. But we understand that he was obedient to his Father's will. He did not have to be crucified on that cross. We sing that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he did not do that. He submitted to his Father's will, and he was obedient. And we read in the Scriptures that he was obedient even to the point of death. In John 12, and verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." We're going to look at how he understood what was to come at the end of his life. When he was brought to this earth, when he was born, and he was being raised up as a child, he understood his purpose here on this earth. He understood that we are imperfect and we need a Savior. We need that perfect sacrifice. And he understood the pain that he was going to have to endure. He understood the things that he would have to go through, being rejected and being despised. And he humbled himself. The King of all, Lord of lords, and our God, came to this earth, left his throne in heaven, and was humbled as a man, and he walked about this earth as we do today. And he was obedient to his Father's will. That plan of salvation that we see throughout the Scriptures, we call it the scarlet thread of redemption. That's all what this Bible is about. That's the theme of the Bible, is salvation of man. And because of this, he understood there was a plan. And he was obedient to that plan and his Father's will. And he was aware of his future. He knew of the prophecies. Turn to Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53. This is something that, a scripture that people turn to often before partaking of the Lord's Supper, reading about the things that Christ had to go through for us. Christ growing up, we know that he was diligent. He was often in the temple studying God's word and having conversations with the priests and with the people there. And he was diligent in studying this. He knew these prophecies. He understood what he had to go through. And even though he understood all this pain that he would have to bear, physical and emotional pain, that he was obedient to his Father's will. beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And when they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So we see this prophecy. And Jesus understood this. He knew it by heart. He knew these things that were to come. Even when he was growing up as a child, he knew his purpose on this earth, that he would go through this torture and this punishment that he didn't deserve. But he obeyed his Father's will. In verse 3, we see that he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. Why was the Son of God a man of sorrows? Because he was rejected. He was the Son of God, and he came to this earth. He knew he would be rejected, and yet he still did it. He humbled himself, and he came to this earth for us. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He took on our punishment that we deserved. He did not deserve any of this, yet for us he died on that cross, and he endured that pain. He was obedient to his Father's will. Also in Psalm 22, if you would turn there, Psalm 22, we read again of the prophecy of Christ and the things he would have to endure, the things he understood and he knew about throughout his life. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 6, says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shout out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" So we see he was mocked by the people. They understood that he trusts in God. He trusts in his Father. And yet they mocked him, saying, "Let him call on the Lord. Let him call on the Lord to save him." And he understood he would go through this ridicule and this mockery. Also in verse 12 of Psalm 22, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's a gruesome description of the death that he would go through, the ridicule and the pain that he endured. And he understood from the very beginning, when he came to earth as a man, he left his throne in heaven for us, knowing that he would have a difficult life here on this earth through this pain and this ridicule. And he endured all of this. He mentioned his death. If you would turn in the New Testament to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Not only did he know these prophecies and knowing what he was to go through, but he mentioned it to men. He, throughout his life, he was talking about this death that was to come. We read in John 12, Mary anointing Jesus with this costly oil. And of course, Judas Iscariot said, why are we wasting this? We could sell it and give the money to the poor. Of course, he had evil intentions, but Jesus makes note of his burial. In verse 1 of John 12, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. He knew he was to die. He knew that there would be a burial. He understood what was to come, and he told the people this. He knew he was going to die. And in verse 27 of John 12, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he understood he was to be raised up from the earth. Crucifixion is the death that he would die. He understood he would be nailed to that cross. His hands and his feet would be pierced. And he signified this death to the people. And that he said he would be raised up. He knew what was to come. Also in John chapter 3. Same book, John chapter 3. Again talks about his crucifixion. The fact that he would be lifted up on the cross. John 3 and verse 13. Says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he knew he was to be lifted up on a cross. He was to be beaten and torn, and he bled for our sins, and he died on that cross for our sins. And we see in verse 15 that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a condition we have to meet. We have to believe in this. We have to believe in him and be obedient to his will. So he understood his death was necessary for us. He knew he must die to save man. He knew the condition of man. He understood that his death was necessary. In John 12 and verse 24, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. We understand this principle. When you want to plant a seed, and you're expecting a plant to grow and it to yield fruit, you don't plant a seed that has just been taken out of this flower or this fruit that's alive and has life in it. But we know it has to be dried out, it has to die, and then you put it into the ground. And you plant the seed, you water it, and it brings forth fruit. And just like that, Christ had to die for us, in order for us to bear much fruit for his kingdom. Without his death, we could not bear this fruit because we are dead to sin. So he died for us knowing that he had to do that in order for us to bear fruit. He knew the condition of man. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us can say we have not sinned. We are not perfect and we can never reach perfection, although we are to strive for it. And he knew this. He knew that all have sinned. He knew we were in need of a Savior because we are not perfect and we were in sin. And because of this, he knew there had to be a sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We know that through blood is atonement made, and almost all things are purified through blood. And Jesus knew this. We know of the sacrifices that they made in the Old Covenant, knowing that they had to do this over and over and over again. But by Christ's one sacrifice, salvation was brought to man. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." So almost all things are purified with blood. And then we go on in chapter 10 in verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So when they're sacrificing these animals, time and time again, they have to do this constantly because they continue to sin. And these are a reminder of the sins which they have. Their sins are not forgotten, they're reminded of. And that's what these sacrifices were doing. And in verse 11 through 14, we read, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." By this one offering, Christ perfected those being sanctified. It just took one offering, this perfect sacrifice in Christ, and we have that hope of heaven. We have that forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and through that, through Christ's obedience, we have that. And he understood he had to obey his Father's will in order for this to take place. If he had called those 10,000 angels and they set him free, we would not have this salvation, and he understood that. He had to be obedient to his Father's will. And along with that, he knew we needed a new law. That old covenant was condemning. That old covenant was a yoke that we could not bear, something that was not forgiving us of our sins, something that was burdensome, something that we could not be saved by. And he knew that we needed a new law. Also in Hebrews chapter 8, we read of this. A new covenant in Hebrews 8 and verses 7 through 13. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we see that if this old covenant that was before had been faultless, if it was perfect, then there's no need for a second covenant. There's no need for this new covenant which Christ has made. But because that was imperfect and it was a condemning law, our sins were not forgotten. He said he made this new covenant. He says in verse 12, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." He understood that we were unrighteous. He understood that we were sinners and that we were in need of a new law, in need of a Savior, in need of a law that could save us from our sins and offer us that hope of eternal life in heaven with him. Also in Acts chapter 15, if you would turn with me there, we read here in Acts 15 of the old law being talked about. Peter in this chapter in Acts is talking to men and brethren about the Gentiles and how the Jews were binding this old law on the Gentiles, this condemning law, binding circumcision of the flesh. And we understand that with this new law we have circumcision, but it is of the heart. It's something that is in our hearts. This law is written on our hearts and in our minds. And he understood this. And in verse 10, he talks about this old law and how they're binding it to these Gentiles when they should not be, because we have a new law. Acts 15, verse 10. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So this law, this old covenant, was a yoke that no one could bear. Even the forefathers, the people that were under this old law, it was something they could not bear. It was an imperfect law, a condemning law, and because of this, he knew man needed a new law. It's something that we couldn't bear. And we know that the new law is not burdensome. It's something that is really simple to obey, simple to understand, and he understood this, that we needed a new law. And also, we saw that the old covenant was to be done away with, and it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. In Colossians 1, if you would turn there, or Colossians 2, excuse me, beginning in verse 11, we see, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So we see that before there was these things that we had to do, these physical things. We had to be circumcised. And without that, there's no symbol of that covenant. But with this, in our own circumcision, he made us able to be circumcised in the heart. He made this new covenant that could save us from our sins. And he put away those old writings, those old things which we were to bind are loose. And he put those away, having nailed them to the cross. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, we read of this same thing. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So we see he put this enmity to death. He broke down that middle wall of separation. The only way to God is through Christ. Without him and his sacrifice and nailing that old covenant to the cross, we would not have a hope of heaven, because this old law was condemning. So he understood all of this. He understood the condition of man. And he was aware of his future throughout the prophecies. He knew the pain he was going to endure, but he knew it was necessary. He knew he had to do it. So he was obedient to his Father's will. In Matthew 26, we read of his prayer in the garden. Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 36, "Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. That's pretty deep. We know that he had that sorrow. He understood what he was about to go through and how painful it would be. But he understood it was necessary. He understood it was his Father's will. And though he asked if this cup to pass from him, he also said that, "Nevertheless, not I will, but your will be done." And we understood that he was obedient to God's will through his death. Also in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews in chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here we read of him learning his obedience. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 5. "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have been dull of hearing. So we see that he offered up prayer and supplication. He cried vehemently. He knew the things that he was going to go through. He was exceedingly sorrowful, but he learned obedience through that death. Christ, our Savior, our Master, was obedient to our Father's will. And in Romans chapter 5, we read more of his obedience. Beginning in verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So we see that through one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. We read in Genesis of Adam and Eve and the first sins that were there in that account. Through one man, sin entered the world. And through one man and his obedience, we have that free gift of eternal life, that salvation, and that justification of life through Christ and his obedience. If it were not for his obedience to God and his humility that he showed, we would not have that hope of eternal life. And he was obedient to the point of death. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice in this first verse, in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," saying that let you have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what we're to strive for? To have a mind like Christ, to live a life as he lived. Christ was humble. He left his throne in heaven. He was God, and he came as God in the flesh. He left his throne in heaven, and he was humbled among men. He was lowly, and he had that humility. And just as he did, we are to have that. He came in the form of a bondservant. Our Savior and our Master, our Lord, came in the form of a bondservant. Christ served on this earth, and how much more should we serve? We owe him everything, and we should be just like he was. And he was humble, he had that humility, and he was lowly, and he was a servant. And because of that, he obeyed his Father's will. So like Jesus, we should also be obedient, and we are commanded to obey. We see in John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we know the greatest commandment is to love God. And by loving him, we are going to keep his commandments. That is how we love God, through obedience. We have that faith in him, and we understand these things that were set for us to do, these works in which he graciously gave to us so that we could walk in them, and we are to be obedient to his will. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, we read about this obedience. It says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." We might say, why is this the love of God? That he set these rules and these things that we are to follow. He has commanded us to do all these things. If God loved us, he would have just saved us from the beginning and not required us to do anything. There would be no conditions that we have to meet, and we would just be saved just by being born into this world. But God loved us by giving us these commandments. These are works which we are to walk in. People often turn to Ephesians in chapter 2. If you want to turn over there, Ephesians chapter 2, people turn to this to show the love of God and how we are saved by faith through grace. And it's not of ourselves, not of works, lest we should boast. And they turn to this, and they only read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's God's love. By grace we are saved. We don't have to do anything, right? But that's not what the scripture says. They say not of works, lest anyone should boast. So they don't read verse 10 about these works, but we understand that the works in verse 9 are different from the works in verse 10. The works in verse 9 are works of merit, things that we think we can do to earn our salvation, to earn that spot in heaven, but we know this not to be true. But there are works we have to do. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By God's grace, we have works to walk in, to be obedient to him in order to obtain that gift of eternal life in heaven with him. Without these works, we can't show our obedience. We can't show our faith through our works, as we read in James 2. He's given us these works. Not to be a slave driver and to make our life on this earth hard and hard to live and hard to please him, but he's graciously given us these works to walk in. These are things that are not burdensome, but these are things that he's graciously given us, and we owe him everything, and we owe him our obedience. Also, we have a promise. In James 1 and verse 12, we read of this promise, that if we endure temptation, we have a crown of life. James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we're going to go through temptation. We're going to go through trials. And as long as we're obedient to him throughout those hard times, and we endure this temptation, we're promised a crown of life. And he has promised this crown of life to those who love him. We read before, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is promised to those who love him. That also means it's promised to those who keep his commandments. It's hand in hand. You can't love God without keeping his commandments. Because if you're denying him by not keeping his commandments, you're not showing love toward him. And you don't have love for him. So those people that say we are saved just merely by grace, and there's nothing that we do, there's no condition to meet because God has freely given this to us, are wrong. They don't have a true love for the Lord that's described in the scriptures. If we keep his commandments, we love him. Our love is shown through our actions and our obedience to him. And just as Christ was obedient, we are to be obedient. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we all know this section of scripture. Paul talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9. See, Jesus was on this earth, and he was obedient to the point of death. He understood the importance of his duty on earth. He came to this earth to live a sinless life so he could be that perfect sacrifice which can make atonement for our sins for forever. That sacrifice that was done once for all and perfected those who are sanctified through him. Jesus had to do this, and that was a tough thing to do. He had to live his life knowing what was to come. The pain he was to endure, the sorrow he had to go through, and the things he had to look forward to, yet he was still obedient. All we're told to do is run a race. We're just told to run this race, be obedient until the end, and we will receive that crown of life. How hard is that? In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not with one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We're told to run a race. This is a spiritual race. All we have to do is love God, keep His commandments, remain obedient our entire lives, and we are promised that crown of life. It says that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Christ is a perfect example of this. Self-control. He didn't necessarily look forward to this pain that he would have to go through and the suffering that was set up for him. Yet, he had self-control. He had these emotions that us as humans have. He was a man on this earth. We cannot forget about Christ's humanity as well as his deity. They're both equal in importance. If he was not a man, if he was not truly a man, and he didn't go through the things we go through, then everything he did just goes to waste. It doesn't mean anything because he was God and it didn't mean anything to him. But he was a human. We can't deny his humanity because he went through the things we go through. He endures that temptation and he was perfect. And he had these emotions all the way up to his point of death. He knew that he was sorrowful. He knew that he was going to go through this pain. And instead of calling God and calling on angels to come save him, he was obedient even to the point of death. He had that self-control. He was temperate in all things. And it says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. We can be certain about these things. Don't run this race without certainty. There is an end to things. It's going to be tough. There are weights you're going to have to put off. There are things that you're going to have to run through that are going to be tough. It's not always going to be easy, but we are told to endure to the end. We are told to run with certainty because we are promised that crown of life. And if you obey God, if you are obedient to death, if you love Him by keeping His commandments, then it is certain that you will receive that crown of life. And so in conclusion, we have Christ as our example. He was obedient in all things, even to the point of death. He understood the prophecies in which talked about his death, the pain that he had to endure. He humbled himself. Christ is the perfect example of humility. He left his throne in heaven and humbled himself among men. He came to be with us, to show us how to live, to be that perfect example. He endured all this temptation, and yet he still died on the cross for our sins. And we should obey the Father just as he obeyed his Father. The Bible tells us that in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. That's a commandment. That's a work that's set up for us to walk in, something we have to obey. Just as Christ obeyed the Father's will, we are to obey the Father's will. We are told to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We are told to repent from that past life and put on a new man and walk in righteousness, bearing good fruit, spreading the borders of the kingdom, something that we are to do. And if you have not been baptized, if you have not done that, don't leave this place without doing so. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're guaranteed the time you have right now. And it would be a mistake for you to leave without putting on Christ through baptism. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have been baptized, don't leave this place if you have fallen away without making things right with God. We know that from time to time we fall short. We have this temptation and oftentimes, or not oftentimes, but every once in a while we fall short and we sin. Christ understood that. That's why he came to this earth, to be sacrificed for our sins so that we can have that forgiveness. And he offers you that forgiveness tonight. So if you have any spiritual need, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.